Good to see everyone here. If you've been with us the past few weeks, we're going through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Today we're in 2 Thessalonians, so if you have a Bible, turn to that if you can. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are sort of small books by size, and so it might be for that reason that when you're going through your Bible, you hit the larger size epistles first, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the other ones, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then finally, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians is only 3 chapters, and then after that they get into the, I think, pastoral epistles. Anyway, smallest in size, maybe, but these two epistles, it looks like, at least some people say, they probably showed up first, depending on when people think maybe the epistle to the Galatians showed up. It could have been earlier, but if not, 1 Thessalonians would have been the first basic New Testament document to actually show up. So this would have shown up before even the Gospels. And so this is, it's kind of interesting, in spite of the fact they're quite small. We're in 2 Thessalonians, and if you were here last Sunday, we heard Frank talk about chapter 2, the coming of the Lord, and Paul needed to clear up a few misunderstandings about Christ's second coming. Some really interesting things there. If you weren't there, you could listen to it online. It's on Bethel's website. But today we're going to start in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians and verse 13. Let's get right into that. And after Paul talks about what happens with the Lord's second coming, he says in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." And then into chapter 3. "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." That's the end of our passage today, but there's quite a bit here. But it comes right after that section of chapter 2 where Paul explains about the day of the Lord. And there were some misunderstandings in the Thessalonian church that perhaps the day of the Lord had already come. And as a result of that misunderstanding, people were a little concerned, as it says in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "We don't want you to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come." Because it hasn't. And Paul goes into some things that people will see very clearly before the day of the Lord, before Christ's second coming. And there's some very concerning stuff, some actually scary stuff for people that aren't true believers. And so there's some really strong language, and I'd encourage you to, if you weren't here last Sunday, to listen to what Frank had to say about that. So in the context of that, in light of the Lord's second coming, the question this morning I think that our passage answers is what to do about the Lord's coming. What to do about the Lord's coming. And there's at least two or three things that this passage says that we should be doing about the Lord's coming. The first one is in verse 15, where Paul finally comes down to telling them something to do. Verse 15, he says, "So then, brothers, stand firm." In other words, he says, "So then," he says, "therefore, in the light of all this other stuff, stand firm." Stand firm, and so he's speaking about standing. It's a figurative language, the same probably in his day as it is for us. When we say stand firm or take a stand, we don't mean necessarily literally standing. We mean have a conviction. Familiar saying, who can finish the phrase, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's a fairly well-known saying. It's well-known enough that if you try and look it up, there's a few different opinions as to where exactly it came from or who said it first. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. But I'd like to modify that and say not so much standing for something, but standing on something. Stand firm means, and it applies, that you have to have something firm to stand on. And so if we're standing firm on something as solid ground, and so what are we standing on? There's three things that this passage says, and it explains, it looks like that's what we're standing on. Number one, what are we standing on? We're standing on the conviction that we are chosen for salvation. What are you standing on? You are standing on, number one, the conviction that you are chosen for salvation, as it says in verse 13. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved, chosen for salvation. And that salvation, he goes and specifically explains what that is through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, in verse 13, and through belief in the truth. And so we have to be clear on what that salvation is on. It's not on trying to do what's right on a day-to-day basis, as good as that is. Our salvation isn't based on our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds. Our salvation is based on the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth. The belief in the truth of Christ. Christ died for our sins. And if we believe in Christ, we are forgiven. We accept that forgiveness. The belief in the truth of Christ. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. The Spirit, sanctifying is a word that means make holy or set apart for a special purpose. We're made holy by the Spirit, even if, well, we aren't really made holy by ourselves. The sanctifying work of the Spirit makes us holy. So, what are we standing on? We're standing on the conviction that we are chosen for salvation. We're standing also on the assurance that we are loved by Christ. What are you standing on? You're standing on the assurance that you are loved by Christ. And I want to make that clear, because if you read this in verse 13, you could almost skim over it without paying attention to it, like it's just the kind of language Paul uses. And he says in verse 13, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord." And then he goes on to say what he's thankful for. But if you're not careful, you can kind of skim over that. Brothers loved by the Lord. So brothers and sisters, if you are sanctified by Christ, if you are believing in the truth, if you're true believers, then you are loved by Christ. We stand on the assurance that we are loved by Christ. When he says loved by the Lord, he uses the word Lord to refer to Jesus Christ. And so we are loved by Christ. And he needs to tell them that they're loved by Christ, because in the previous verses, when he talks about the second coming of Christ, there's words that come up that we don't associate with love. Like in verses 10 and 11, he talks about evil that deceives those who are perishing. Those who are perishing, instead of accepting Christ's love, have rejected it, and so as a result they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. And so, as it's good to get together at a local church, don't be like the person that shows up but that doesn't truly believe, because it is possible to show up to church and not truly be a believer in Christ, to be thinking that just if you're kind of around that it'll just come to you automatically. It doesn't happen like that. You have to love the truth and you have to be saved. And so he's talking about people that reject the truth. He says they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. And so he talks about God sending them a powerful delusion. And he talks about Jesus in verse 8, that he's going to overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So Christ's second coming isn't going to be pleasant for those who aren't believers. So Paul is speaking very strongly here, and I don't want to spend a lot of time sort of going over what Frank said, but this is the context where he says, we're standing on the assurance that you are loved by Christ. It's nice to be loved, and it's nice to be cared for, and we know that we are loved by Christ. That's what we're standing on. And so unlike the non-believers, the believers are loved by Christ. And so, very simple, but very important and profound. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We were just singing, there's no love sweeter than the Son. And it's true. Isn't it nice to know that you're loved by Christ? And I think a lot of what we gather from the breaking of bread when we get here at 9:30 in the morning to remember what Jesus has done for us, and we take part in the bread and the cup to be reminded, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we come to be reminded that Jesus gave his body for us, that he gave his blood for us. And if we're remembering and being thankful and worshiping, that blesses God's heart. But it's good for us to do. It's good for us to remember. It's good for us to come and just remind ourselves simply that Jesus gave himself, as we were being reminded earlier this morning, Jesus gave himself for us. And if we do that, as I believe, it's one of the most profound ways we can remember that we are loved by Christ. Week by week, come and be reminded that you are loved by Christ. So we're standing firm on the conviction that we are chosen for salvation, and we're standing firm on the assurance that we are loved by Christ. We're not condemned. It says in verse 12, we're not overthrown or destroyed, as it says in verse 8. But we're also standing firm on our calling to share in Christ's glory. Number 3, we're standing firm on our calling to share in Christ's glory, as it says a little later on in verse 14. It says, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded in chapter 2, when Jesus actually displays his glory at his second coming, for those non-believers, it's a frightful time. It's not going to be a pleasant time. It's not going to be a happy, joyful time for them. It's going to be awesome in kind of a scary way, But for those that are believers, it's going to be awesome in a good way, because we're called to share in Christ's glory. A hymn we sing, I think we might have sang it last Sunday, talks about Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. My glorious dress amidst flaming worlds, and these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Flaming worlds tend to burn things up unless you are dressed in Christ's righteousness. So Christ's glory is going to burn everything but those that are saved, those that are covered by Christ's righteousness. And so if we're true believers in Jesus, it's not a scary thing, it's a joyful thing. It's with joy shall I lift up my head. We were singing and looking forward to find you in the place your glory dwells. And for those that aren't true believers, they don't want to do that. That's not going to be a pleasant experience. But for those that are believers, covered by Christ's righteousness, we do want to find Jesus in the place his glory dwells. So what are we standing on? We're standing on the conviction that we are chosen for salvation. You're standing on the assurance that you are loved by Christ. You're standing on your calling to share in Christ's glory. So what to do about the Lord's coming? Stand firm. And number two, hold fast, as it says in verse 15. Brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you. So we're standing firm, number one, and number two, we're holding fast. Holding tight. This reminds me going for little walks with my young boy Sam, and I'm taking care of him. We need something to do. Let's go for a walk. We're not too far from some ravine or river valley. We'll go for a walk, and we did that in the springtime. Sometimes it's a little bit muddy. We're kind of climbing here and there. A little bit slippery. You want to climb up. And I say, Sam, you can grab hold of this branch so you can climb up and not wipe out and get all muddy and dirty. I want him to grab a hold of something that's solid. And that's what Paul says, hold fast. Hold fast to something that's solid. Like grab on tight. I think of this little cast I have on my finger. It's grabbing on tight to my finger because I was playing tetherball, and I bonked the tetherball in the way I wasn't supposed to, and I kind of, I think, broke my tendon that holds my finger straight, so that if this tendon's broken, this last little part of my digit hangs down and I can't straighten. And I knew as soon as I did it what that was, because I'd done a similar thing to this other finger in 2006 when I was playing volleyball, and I was trying to block a spike, and the volleyball hit that. Anyway, so I knew exactly what happened, and I knew that I knew from my experience with this one that I had to get this either splinted, or actually the person recommended, if I wanted it even better, to have like a plaster cast on it so that it would actually hold it tighter and hold it kind of in a hyper-extended way so that it would heal and then I could get the full range of motion. So this cast holds fast to my finger, and it's going to have to hold for a few weeks. Hopefully not too much more, so I can get my... Hold fast. And you have to have something solid to grab on to hold fast. We're supposed to stand firm. And there's no trouble with what we're standing on if we're believers, but sometimes we don't always stand the way we're supposed to. So sometimes we have to grab onto something to help us stand, and we're grabbing onto something reliable. In this case, the apostles' teaching. What are we holding on to? Hold fast to what? The apostles' teaching, Paul says, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. As I was kind of talking about earlier, they didn't have much to hold on to in terms of scripture, they had the Old Testament, and they had the first letter from Paul, these Thessalonians, and possibly Galatians, but maybe not. That's all they had. And they had what Paul told them when he was at the church. And so Paul says, hold fast to the teachings that I gave you, to the teachings we passed on to you. Hold fast to the apostles' teaching. Don't hold fast to wrong teaching, because that's what they had been doing. There had been rumors about, what if Christ has already come? What are we supposed to be doing? Well, what about people that are... what about people that have already died? What happens to them? And so there is all kinds of wrong ideas happening. If Christ has already come, what do? If he hasn't come, do we just sit around and wait for him to come? Luke's going to be talking about that a little bit next week, about what they should be doing. Hold fast to the apostles' teaching, not wrong teaching. And today, there's quite a few wrong teachings out there. If you go around, even just in the neighborhood here, and ask people, what's important to you? What's the truth? What do you think of the Bible? They may say something like, oh, the Bible's totally corrupted over the years. There's nothing reliable in it. That's not true. The Bible is very well preserved. The Bible is very reliable. So the Bible is worth holding on to. There's wrong ideas out there. How do we be saved? Well, you just have to care for your fellow brother. You just have to take care of the environment and be kind to animals. Some wrong ideas out there. To be saved, you need to believe on Jesus. And so we hold to the apostles' teaching. We hold now to the Bible, because now we not only have the Old Testament, we have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We have Galatians, we have everything else, we have the Gospels. So it's here. It's all here now, and it's very well preserved. We don't need to go anywhere else. So if there's ideas floating around about what's right, about what a marriage is, what a male and female are, that don't go very well with what we learn here, we don't hang on to that. We let that go and we hang on to the truth. Otherwise, we fall. So hold fast to the apostles' teaching. So what do we do about the Lord's coming? We stand firm. We hold fast. And number three, while we're doing that, Paul says, pray. So he says to the Thessalonians, beginning of chapter 3, pray for us, brothers, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. So the third thing we can do about the Lord's coming is pray. Something practical. Paul prays for them when he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you. Paul prays for them. He wants them to pray for Paul. And so, pray for what? Pray in chapter 3, verse 1, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly. Pray for the gospel message. And there's a lot that we could pray for in regards to the gospel message. We can pray that the gospel message goes and is communicated clearly. We were praying that the gospel message would be communicated clearly to the boys at Middle Lodge Bible Camp this past week. And that's important, Steve was saying. We believe that it did. We believe that it had some impact. Pray for the gospel message. What about it? Well, pray for it to go viral is kind of the modern sense of what Paul was saying. He says, pray that it may spread rapidly. Kind of run. We'd say, pray that the gospel message would go viral. We want it to go. We want it to spread. We want it to be communicated clearly and quickly to places that haven't heard it. It's amazing, even people in Edmonton and around here haven't heard the true gospel. Imagine that. Pray that the gospel message goes viral, and pray for it to be respected. We want people to hear it, but not just to hear it, we want them to respect the message. We want them to respond positively. It says, pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. So when people hear the gospel, we want them to respect it. We don't want them to disregard it. We don't want them to think it's silly. We don't want them to say, well, I've heard that before, I'm not really interested. We want it to be respected so that they obey, so that they believe. Pray for the gospel message to go viral and pray for it to be respected. And pray, he says in verse 2, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. And so he's praying and asking, pray for rescue from bad people, because there's bad people out there. And anytime you have the Word of God going to a place of darkness, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be people opposing it. So whether that's a sense of opposition at Middle Lodge Bible Camp when the gospel goes and they feel there's opposition spiritually to it, or whether it's maybe someone preaching on a street corner at White Ave and some angry people coming along with opposition trying to shut them up. Maybe, I'm sure Theo could tell you a few stories, whether it's here or in Mexico, opposition when he preaches the gospel, the good news. Pray for rescue from bad people. Pray that these people that are preaching will be rescued from bad people. Pray that people like John Siebert, who's going across the whole country and talking to people in far northern places in Canada that don't get to hear the gospel, pray that they'll be rescued from bad people, because he has opposition too. Pray for the gospel message and pray for rescue from bad people. So that's what we should be doing. What to do about the Lord's coming? Stand firm, hold fast, and pray. And that's what we should be doing. I'd like to end with what Paul says to the Thessalonians. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we don't have to be afraid of Christ's coming. We don't have to be afraid of his power and glory and judgment, because those of us that are believers are saved and have that to look forward to, that it'll be a joyful time. And at the same time, we pray for those that aren't believers, that they would not only hear the message, but that they would respect it and respond positively, that they would believe. And so, please help us to stand firm. Please help us to hold fast to your word and not get distracted, not get sidetracked by bad ideas. Please help us. Help us to be strong in prayer, because we know that it makes a difference. So we ask for these things, and we ask for your blessing on us today. In Christ's name.